This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 4 and 5.
In 1979, a Laotian immigrant arrived in the United States as a political refugee. Being skeptical of government agents, Nakone refused to give them his last name. One of the custom officials wrote in the blank the word unknown. Today, a lot has changed for Nakone. He's now a restaurant owner in Mississippi. But his legal name remains the same. Nakone Unknown. He, his wife, and his kids make up the Unknown family. Well, as Luke chapter 4 opens, Jesus is basically an unknown. He's on the threshold of his ministry. After being baptized by John, he returns to Nazareth. He settles down in Capernaum. He begins to work miracles and cast out demons and challenge tradition. And suddenly, the whole nation is abuzz about Jesus. You see, he begins chapter 4 as an unknown, but by the end of chapter 5, he has become a household word. Chapter 4 begins, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry." I'm sure he was. The baptism of Jesus was really a turning point in his life. At his baptism, the Father in heaven affirmed Jesus' identity, then filled him with the Holy Spirit. Jesus' credentials were filed and his potentials were filled. John 3, verse 34 tells us that Jesus received the Spirit, quote, "without measure." All the power, all the spiritual gifts were given to Jesus. Nothing was withheld from him. And though his portion was unique, the principle is common to us all. For Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. As an example to you and me, we also need to be led by the Holy Spirit, not by our own directives or in our own energies. And look where the Holy Spirit leads Jesus. Look at this. Right into the teeth of temptation. Understand, it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus did everything right. He was in the Spirit, yet he was still tempted by the devil. Apparently, God grows us strong through resistance. Spiritual resistance training builds spiritual muscles. God uses temptation to make us stronger. Verse 3 tells us, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" What was the first temptation? You might be tempted to say, "Command these stones to be made into bread." But not so. The first words to Jesus out of the devil's mouth were, "If you are the Son of God." You see, as a Christian, everything begins and ends with my identity in Christ. If I know who I am in Christ and what I have in Christ, then I can beat back any doubt and untangle any confusion and work my way out of any discouragement. But if Satan causes me to doubt my faith, if he causes me to question my position in Christ, he's got me in his pocket. He can use that uncertainty to steer me any way he pleases. Even Jesus needed to be certain of his spiritual identity. And this forms the basis of this first temptation. Satan tries to badger Jesus into proving that he's the Son of God rather than relying on the Father's testimony at his baptism. Here he's tempting Jesus to turn a stone into a loaf of bread. But Jesus answered him saying, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" Now food in and of itself is not a sin, obviously. We not only like to eat, we need to eat. Especially after you've fasted for 40 days here like Jesus. But this is how Satan tempts you and me. He starts with a legitimate need for food, for friends, for intimacy, for sex, for money, for love, for attention. It's a legitimate need. And he tempts us in an illegitimate way to meet that legitimate need. You see, you resist temptation by believing that God will meet your need in His way, at His time, by His word. And how do we know God's ways and God's will? Jesus quotes Scripture here. That's what tells us. He says, it is written, and then he quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Real deep down, soul satisfaction isn't found in our pantry. It's found in God's pantry. That's why we need to trust Him. Well, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all His authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Remember, though, this was Jesus. God had already promised Jesus the kingdoms of the world. You remember the angel told Mary that He would sit on David's throne. The temptation here is to have it now. You see, if Jesus bows to Satan now, He can have the authority. Without the weight, without the pain, without the cross, the temptation is, you can have it now. And this is how Satan tempts us. He offers us shortcuts. Sex without the strings of marriage. Rewards without the hard work. Privileges without the responsibility. And again, Jesus answers Satan with Scripture, verse 8. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. This time, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. He's always quoting Scripture. Well, then He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now, every morning, just before daybreak, a priest would climb to the pinnacle of the temple, and he would look eastward to the rising of the sun. When the sun peeped over the horizon, the priest would then sound the trumpet. The doors of the temple would swing open, allowing the waiting worshipers to then stream into its sacred halls. But what if Jesus threw Himself off of the pinnacle of the temple just at the right time, in front of thousands of worshipers? What a way to jumpstart your ministry. Satan was a marketing genius. No doubt about it. What an idea. It just wasn't God's idea. You see, the Father sent the Son not to be a show-off, but to be a servant. To capture the hearts of men and women, not with stunts and with theatrics, but with truth and with tenderness. But notice what Satan tried to do with this last temptation. He too starts quoting Scripture. Notice this. He says, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Hey, Satan is Mr. Twister. That's his name. Understand, he's a master at making the Bible say whatever he wants it to say. He takes the text out of context. Satan is good at that. But Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, the verses that Satan had quoted were both Psalms. They spoke of protection, not presumption. Hey, God will come to your aid as you go about doing His will. But God doesn't let you use Him for your own selfish reasons. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, God is nobody's stooge. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And so understand this temptation. Legitimate needs. Shortcuts around God's will. Wrong methods can all become temptations. We learn to avoid them by knowing who we are in Christ and by knowing God's word. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Notice the battle isn't over, is it? Satan is defeated. He sloughs off to lick his wounds, but he's going to try again later. Remember, Satan is persistent. He waits for the opportune time when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're a little frisky. Hey, beware. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. You know, work a miracle or two and the word gets around. There was great speculation now surrounding Jesus. Just who is this man? Teacher? Prophet? Magician? Politician? Or perhaps, could this man be the Messiah himself? Questions were swirling around Jesus as he returned to his hometown. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Notice this. It was Jesus' habit to go to church. It was his custom. Synagogue was a priority. And if it was a priority to the Son of God, don't you think it should be a priority to us? We're told, and he stood up to read. Often a visiting dignitary would be given the privilege of reading the scripture in the synagogue. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. We call it Isaiah 61. And Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Have you ever wondered about God's will for your life? What his intentions are for you? What does he really desire? Well, in these two verses, Jesus declares his intentions for your life. He brings good news to those who lack. He heals people who have been inwardly hurt and emotionally wounded. Have you been wounded? Jesus wants to heal your broken heart. He unshackles people who've been locked up in addictive behaviors. He opens the eyes of people who've been blinded by doubt and by lust. He frees folks who've been beaten up and trapped in their own bitterness. And he does it today. I love how Peterson paraphrases verse 19. He says, "To announce this is God's year to act." In other words, all that I've listed, I've come to do today, right now. And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. You could hear a pin drop. And you know why? Everyone knew that what Isaiah had written was a prophecy concerning the Messiah and what he would come to do. Would Jesus ascribe this passage to himself? Or would he ascribe it to another man? Well, then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Here is a definitive moment when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. He says, what Isaiah spoke of 700 years earlier, I am applying to myself today. And rest assured, it still applies even today. These are still Jesus' intentions for our lives. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You know, the crowd, they heard these things. They wanted these things. Oh, to have healing for a broken heart. To have sight for blind eyes. Oh, to be set free from my bitterness and these bruises. They longed for what Jesus offered them. That is, until a few skeptics in the back spoke up. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Hey, wait a minute. This is nobody special. This is just a carpenter's boy." And Jesus said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. This was a popular proverb of the day. The modern day equivalent might be familiarity breeds contempt. Ever heard that? Folks sometimes are too proud to admit that their former peeps might have special status, might actually be favored by God. It was as if they were saying, oh, we were in the same third grade class at Nazareth Elementary with that guy. He's nothing special. Isn't it amazing how people often lift themselves up by keeping other people down? That's what they were doing. And that's why Jesus answered them, verse 25. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. In other words, in both instances, Israelis were too proud to go to God's prophet for help. There were lepers in Israel. There were hungry people in Israel, but they didn't go to the prophet. They were too proud. And yet God was so determined to heal and to feed and to bless that he went outside the borders of Israel to find people humble enough to bring their need to God. Thus the widow in Sidon and Naaman the Syrian. And you know, tonight, if God can't find a person in Barrow County who wants his help, he'll go to some strange land like Loganville or Athens or Jefferson to find somebody who's willing to humble himself and desire his help. Well, verse 28 tells us, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Often the truth will make you mad, won't it? And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. On our tours to Israel, we'll often go to the top of this precipice. It's 44 feet above the valley below. It's a pretty steep drop. And the intentions of the townspeople were to push Jesus over the edge. But, we're told, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. It was a miracle. Hey, the same Lord who parted the Red Sea, here he parts an angry mob. Verse 31, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Capernaum was a fishing village on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. It was the home of many of the disciples. It served as Jesus' headquarters there in the Galilee. And Jesus was teaching them on the Sabbaths, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. You know, the rabbis would often appeal to other rabbis, but Jesus would declare, thus saith the Lord. He spoke on God's behalf. He spoke with authority. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons knew who he was. Now notice, Jesus doesn't pick this fight. It's the demon who's annoyed by Jesus. And this is why I often question these preachers who are always chasing demons. They're always trying to pick a fight with the devil. Did you know that if you shine the light of Jesus, you won't have to search for demons? They'll find you. Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. You know, today demons may behave in more sophisticated ways, but they're just as real. And Jesus has power to rebuke and cast out demons. Then they were all amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. You know, how Jesus evicted this demon impressed the Jews just as much as the fact that he did. At the time, Jewish exorcists would roam around the countryside using all kinds of bizarre techniques to cast out demons. One technique was to hook a ring in the victim's nose and to try to pull the demon out. Other times they would recite these wild incantations. One other method was to place the victim in a basin of water and then try to splash the demon out of him. Here's what amazed the Jews. Jesus just spoke the word and the demons obeyed. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. Now this Simon is later renamed. Anybody know his name? Peter, you're right. And note, Peter has a mother-in-law, which means he had a wife. And this is a mega problem if you're a Roman Catholic, because the Catholics consider Peter to be the first pope. That means you got a married pope. That's a mega problem. But you see, Peter's problem was that his mother-in-law had a high fever. Luke uses the Greek word megas. It was a mega fever. Perhaps it was a case of malaria. Verse 39. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. What a miracle. A mother-in-law who serves rather than expects to be served. Amazing. The Greek word translated rebuke literally means to muzzle. Some of you might want to muzzle your mother-in-law. Here Jesus muzzled her fever. And notice again how she responded to her healing. She served. You know what? I think whenever a person is healed by Jesus, their immediate response is to want to serve him and to serve others. Verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Notice Dr. Luke. Luke's a doctor. He notes that Jesus healed various diseases. He wants to make sure that we understand he wasn't just a specialist in fevers. He was a general practitioner. He healed all different kinds of diseases. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus shut up the demons for two reasons, by the way. One was for crowd control, and the second was because he didn't want demons in charge of his publicity. Now, when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And I think this is interesting. Jesus here models how to stay spiritually fit. You got to get away from time to time. You got to spend some time with the Father. You've got to get alone and get in the Word and spend some time in prayer. There's no shortcut. Even Jesus himself, he got away from the crowds in order to stay spiritually fit. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Notice, if you don't set your own priorities, other people will.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Gospel of Luke. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting the website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of the services. Again, the website for all this information is sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the daily Bible teaching program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the Gospel of Luke. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.